Good evening. Welcome to our live stream Bible study for the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park, and we're delighted to have you join us this evening for our online streaming Bible study. As most Texas residents know, this past week the governor extended the executive order through the month of April. And so because of that, we will be unable to assemble throughout the month of April. Lord willing, that will change very quickly and things can get back to normal. But in the interim, we want to continue to encourage one another spiritually. And so the elders have asked me to continue to do live stream Bible studies on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. So we would encourage you to join us for any or all of those periods in which we come together to study God's Word. A few announcements that we want to make for our members. All of us certainly need to keep in mind any that we may know that are sick or shut in. Concerning our members here at Olson Park, I would encourage you to check the members section and to check the Facebook page, the members Facebook page, in which we have some updated information. Actually got some good reports today, and so please be sure and check that to see the encouraging news that we have on that front. Unfortunately, with the extension of the governor's executive order, that means that we are going to have to cancel the gospel meeting that we have planned with Brother Jonathan Banning for April 26th through May 1st. It may be that there's some kind of rescheduling of that, but one of our elders described it as kind of a moving target right now to be able to even know how we could reschedule that. So unfortunately, we have to announce that tonight. Now, we're going to continue to hope that things will turn around by the time we get into June 4th, 5th, and 6th. We will have our regular summer Bible study, and we've announced the theme this year of Joy at the Jordan. Remember that that's a study especially for young people, but we have studies for adults as well. We'll be asking some area preachers perhaps to come in and study with us if we're able to have that. And then one other event that's coming up later in the summer, but we want to go ahead and get the word out on, is a debate that Olson Park is going to host, Lord willing, July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th, asking the question, will Jesus really come again? And this will largely focus on the AD 70 doctrine. And the two men that will debate this is Holger Neubauer and Brother Bruce Reeves, who's held a meeting for us in the past. I'll be acting as moderator for Bruce. And you can find out more information about that debate, the format, and the propositions if you go to our website. There's a section devoted to that. And if things move forward where we can continue with that, we're very shortly going to try to begin mailing out and digitally sending out email invitations to let people around the country know about that, and even let us know if they are coming to give us an idea of how many to expect and how many to look for when that happens. And you can go to our website and see that. We also have some hotels that have agreed to give discounts for anyone that might come for that as well. Just because we are not able to assemble does not mean that we don't want to be of help to anyone who has a spiritual need. And so if you find yourself in need of obedience to the gospel or in need of studying the Word of God, we'll do what we can to make those kind of arrangements. We have archived all of our lessons and bulletins on olsonpark.com. You can call and leave a message for us at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone at 806-341-1686. Before we get started with our study, if you would allow me just a moment for a personal comment. When this situation first started with COVID-19 forcing many congregations not to assemble, one of our members made the astute observation that he had never before seen a time in which so many brethren are reaching out over the internet through streaming Bible studies and things such as that. And as much as this is a negative thing in many respects because of the disease and the illness, he observed that that was a positive thing. And I certainly would agree with that. If you've watched some of those, you'll notice that many of them are focusing a great deal on COVID-19 and the Christian's reaction to that, what congregations should and should not do. And that's certainly a fitting kind of thing to do. If you've watched many of our live streaming studies, you'll notice that I've not really done that, and I wanted to offer just a little bit of a comment about that. You know, when we are able to assemble together on a regular basis, one of the things we so often say is that our times of worship and Bible study are a time in which we can step away from the cares of the world and focus on spiritual and eternal things. I don't know if you're like me or not, but as you watch over and over the continual bombardment of information about this difficult, frustrating situation, I find myself overwhelmed at times. And I don't know if you feel that way or not, but what I hope to do in the studies that I offer during this period of time is, yes, offer things that are pertinent to the times in which we live and the circumstances in which we live, but also offer to you, our listener, a little bit of an escape from that, a little bit of relief from that as we think about things that are eternal in nature. We think about things that help us to realize that as horrible as this situation is, there are things greater and more eternal than the difficulties we face with that. So I hope that you will understand that as we progress in however long this takes as we go through our studies together. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have in peace and freedom, and those of us that do have good health to be able to open our Bibles and to study from your word. We pray, Father, that very soon the time will come in which we'll be able to assemble with one another again. I pray, Father, that you'll be with our country, be with this world as we go through this difficult time. Help us as we interact with one another. May it never be that we are so harsh or so rigid in the manner in which we try to help each other, or the manner in which we try to help each other through this situation, that we create scars that are difficult to be able to work past in the time that lies ahead of us. Father, there are those that we love and know that are ill and that are facing this illness. I pray, Father, that you will bless the hands that care for them, grant them a recovery of this grave disease. I pray, Father, that you might allow there to be a cure, a vaccine that will come that will help people get over this and help prevent it from having the devastating effects that it has had. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to start this evening with the text that I want us to read together in Matthew chapter 26. And let's begin in verse 36 and go down to verse 41. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I call your attention to a statement that we find in this reading in which the Lord asks Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" You know, there are things that we know about Peter, and we know what would go on and happen in his life. He would first try to fight when there'd be those that would come to take Jesus. Not long after this, he certainly would deny that he even knew Jesus. But think about this, and think about if you had a friend that was going through such a heart-wrenching kind of difficult time, and you couldn't even stay awake to be able to watch with him or her throughout that difficult time. I want us to think about that a little bit this evening, and I want us to make some application of that to our own lives as we think about this issue, as we ask ourselves the question that Jesus asked Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I want us to start as we think about this question and to think first of all about the fact that he uses the term 1 hour. Now, I don't understand that to mean that he had been praying for an hour. Perhaps he had. But there are other times in the same evening in which he will describe the events that he's going through as coming to that hour. There are times in which it seems to simply be describing a period of time. And as we think about that, I want us to consider that in our lives, as we live as Christians, really the time in which we are called upon to serve the Lord, whether we live a long life or whether we live a short life, whether we go through difficulties that last a long period of time or difficulties that last for a short period of time, our lives, by their very nature, are very brief. In fact, I want us to think a little bit about what we could call the relative nature of time. The older that I get, the more that I come to realize how true this is. Things that once seemed to take forever seem to just go by in the blink of an eye. It seems like time that we have just so goes faster and faster. And I've mentioned this in many sermons before, but I heard an explanation of that years ago that makes the most sense to me. You know, as a child, if you have only lived about 10 years, 1 year is a tenth of your life. And yet, by the time you've lived 56 years, as I have, 1 year is a much, much smaller period of my life. And so, as I continue to live further, as each of us continues to live further, time becomes much smaller relative to the experiences that we've had. As we think about that, I want us to consider that as we live our lives as a Christian, we may sometimes think that we've gone through a great period of difficulty in service to the Lord. We may look at it as if the Lord is just calling upon us to endure things for longer than is fair or longer than we wish it would be. I want us to realize, though, that as we think about that, we need to recognize that in the same way that an older person realizes that life is different relative to the amount of lifespan that they've lived, there's scripture that will talk to us about that same idea with respect to God. Let's look at a few passages. Go with me first to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to see some terminology in a couple of passages that echoes this very idea. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Notice what the text tells us. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I can't help but look at this and not think about something pertinent to the debate that's going to come up this summer. Those that believe in the 80-70 doctrine, preterists will often make the accusation against those that reject their view that they don't believe that God knows how to keep time the way that we do. I want us to consider from this is not saying God doesn't know how to keep time. Instead, I think what it's talking about is the fact that when you're talking about an eternal being, the perspective on time is different. Now, they will use this often to look at statements that seem to have an immediate kind of fulfillment and say that must be understood to refer to things very, very soon. Now, there's some inconsistency in that because we'll see times in which immediate language is used of things that will happen very quickly as well as things that will happen centuries into the future. But for our purposes now, I want us to notice that what this is pointing out is when we get into those circumstances where we think, Lord, why is this taking so long? Why haven't you come back in judgment? Why haven't you delivered me from this difficulty? We need to realize that God does not necessarily see things on our time schedule. He has a different perspective. And we need to try to recognize that what may seem like a very long time to us is not necessarily that long in terms of eternity. A passage that most likely this very statement is drawn from is in the book of Psalms. Look with me in Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, let's look at the first six verses of this beautiful psalm and notice some things that it tells us about the eternal nature of God. Beginning in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Now that's not saying God doesn't know how to keep time. It's not saying that God doesn't have any sense of time as it relates to us. What it is saying is an eternal being has a different perspective on time than we do. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, Jesus asks. And how important it is for us as we live our lives to realize that we are really just called upon during that brief hour of our lives here upon earth to live in faithfulness and service to our God. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see near the end of this beautiful book some thoughts which echo this very idea. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there are a number of figures that are describing the brevity of life and how as we age, as we grow older, we face certain kinds of things. But I want you to notice what it says about the fact that our lives here were never intended to be permanent and enduring. We are finite here under the sun. Read with me, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes, notice, to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In the lesson we gave a few weeks ago on spirit, soul, and body, we looked at this passage and what it says to us about the spirit departing from the body and the body returning to dust. But I want you to notice that in this reading as well, it describes the fact that we have and we look forward to, all of us, whether in Christ or out of Christ, that which is going to be our eternal home. It's not here. Here we wait with the Lord. We watch with the Lord for 1 hour. But there is a time and a place in which we are looking towards eternity. Allow us to think about another aspect of this question that the Lord asks Peter. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now in the context, certainly Jesus was talking to Peter and the other disciples about watching for him as he went through this period of sorrow and anxiety and anguish awaiting his death. They fell asleep. They didn't watch in that way. He expands it a little bit in the text that we read there in Matthew 26 in saying, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. He expands it beyond simply what they were going through that evening to what they would go through in life, in that if they weren't watchful, if they weren't looking towards those things that they needed to be on guard against, they could fall into temptation. I want us to think about the fact that that extends kind of a few different ideas that we ought to consider about what we could call our watch as Christians with the Lord. First of all, we always need to be watchful of danger. Over in Mark chapter 13, there are some statements that are reflecting some things that the disciples specifically would have to look towards as difficult days would come upon them in times of persecution, some that would pertain even to the destruction of Jerusalem, some that would extend beyond that. But read with me, if you would, the encouragement that the Lord gives to his disciples to be watchful. You look out for those things that could be a danger to you spiritually, could be a danger to you in terms of your material service to the Lord and stewardship before God. Read with me in Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. Then Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Now, there are certainly many statements within that that apply specifically to what the apostles would experience. The apostles were directly given by the Holy Spirit those things that they were to say. But that theme of watchfulness that runs throughout this entire discourse, I think, speaks to us as well, because we can't live our lives just imagining that we're never going to face any persecution, we're never going to face any difficulty, we're never going to face any hardship. We don't need to be prepared to answer for our faith. We don't need to endure until the Lord returns. Instead, we've got to be watchful. But remember, we're watchful for that brief period of our lives. So we watch for danger, but we also watch for various types of need. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, I want us to notice a little glimpse into a statement that is made by the Apostle Paul as he is describing his interaction with the apostles. He'd been a persecutor of the church, and as he'd been away for a time, when he comes and he meets with the apostles, I want you to notice that he comes to realize that they're on the same page. They have the same goals set before them. And I take you to this text because of one statement that we find as he describes the same goals and objectives that they had. Read with me Galatians 2, beginning in verse 7. "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only," notice this, "that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Every day we are surrounded by those around us that stand in need. Sometimes that need may be material in nature. And God may well have blessed us with provisions, with resources, in which as we have opportunity, we can be a blessing to others. It may be that we are around those that face spiritual need, And we as well are put in a position, having known the Word of God, if we've been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know what it is in their life that they need. Are we going to be watchful for that? Or are we going to simply live our lives focusing on our own needs and concerns and oblivious to the way in which we could be a help to those around us? Over in Hebrews chapter 12, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look together at verses 12, 15. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." I want us to notice here, it starts with that encouragement that we need to strengthen those weak things. We need to be looking and watchful for ways in which maybe this brother or sister is starting to struggle. Maybe we can offer them a word of encouragement that can strengthen them in their fight, in their journey, so that they might continue with the Lord as they ought to. But there's some other ways that we need to be watchful as well. As we think about this, we need to watch for the joys of life. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of our study that it's very easy to become overwhelmed when you see all sorts of challenges around us, all sorts of difficulties. Sometimes it doesn't seem as if things are turning around the way that we wish they would. I want us to consider a couple of passages that talk to us about the attitude that we as Christians should strive to have even in very difficult times. And remember, the words that we are going to read, my wife and I were talking about this a little bit today. You know, if we can see the New Testament as any kind of example, the epistles were written, some of them to people facing grave challenges, grave difficulties, whether it be persecution, whether it be famine, or they were written by those who were enduring imprisonment or great difficulty. And yet, in such a time, we read things such as this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, there, remember, we looked at this text in our study on contentment Sunday. And it makes that powerful challenge to us that having food and clothing with those we can be content. I think we often don't recognize that happiness as well as contentment are things that are a matter of choice. I can choose to look at the circumstances that I face, and I can either allow those to tear me down, make me upset, make me fretful, make me worry about everything. I tell you, I'll confess, I tend sometimes not to get so much anxious and fretful. I get angry. I get angry at the condition. But I want us to see that this challenges us not to let that happen. Don't let the challenges of life rob us of what ought to be seen as the fruit of the Spirit: joy, patience, kindness. Turn with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'd like us to notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, offer us these words as the apostle there is talking about the prayers that we ought to offer. And I think certainly this is a time in which we need to be very prayerful. We need to pray for our leaders within the church. We need to pray for our leaders within the civil government, whether it be locally, whether it be nationally. They've got tough choices that they have to make in the face of circumstances that we haven't really experienced before. But I want you to notice what Paul says here as he talks about that. Beginning in verse 2, it says that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Even when we go through difficult times, God wants us to live a quiet and peaceable life. We're not rabble-rousers. We're not the ones trying to complain and grumble about everything. Don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness. Instead, we are those that recognize we've got something we are looking forward to. Over in the book of James, I want us to notice a challenge that is set before us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Now, we noticed that Galatians 5 speaks of joy as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want us to notice in the text that we're about to look at the way in which joy is referred to. Because we might have a tendency to kind of think that joy means everything's going all right in my life, I don't have any kind of difficulties, so I am happy about the circumstances of my life. Read with me, James chapter 1, beginning verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, what a challenging statement. We've talked about this many times from the pulpit and Bible classes here. Is James saying, you should like it, you should be happy when things go bad? I don't believe so. I think instead he is calling upon us to recognize what Paul would write about in Romans chapter 5, that there are benefits that can come when we endure tribulation. And so as a child of God, when we face some kind of difficulty, we are not in the same position that the rest of the world is, in that we view our life as the sum total of the experiences we face here in this hour of life. Instead, we recognize this is just 1 hour, this is just a temporary kind of thing, and sometimes making it through that hour can make me stronger, can make me more faithful to the Lord. I think that's what he's talking about. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because you know that when we approach it the right way, when we endure, can lead us to patience. But one last thing that I'd challenge us to recognize that we need to watch for as well, and that is absolutely the coming of the Lord. Over to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, if you'd notice with me, chapter 5, let's read together the first 8 verses. Because as Scripture teaches it, we do not know how long our lives will be. We do not know how long this world will continue to stand. One day, the Lord will bring this creation to an end, and we as Christians are called upon to be watchful for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's interesting because in the same way that Jesus expanded his words to the idea of guarding and watching for temptation, here I think we see the same idea. We don't sleep as the others do. We don't sleep even figuratively in that sense that the apostles did while Jesus was facing suffering. Instead, we're watchful. And I think that helps us to realize the attitude we ought to have. One last element of this statement that Jesus makes to Peter. And that is, could you not watch with me 1 hour? As Christians, we are given the great privilege of being in a condition in which we are blessed with fellowship with God in Christ. Over in the first epistle of John, we learn that when we accept and obey those things that are taught within the gospel, we are brought into a situation, into a condition, in which we have fellowship with God in Christ, and then fellowship with others that are in fellowship with God in Christ. Beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is that at any time in our life, I could be quarantined from every soul upon the face of the earth, and yet I can maintain my fellowship with God in Christ. I want us to recognize, though, that Scripture would teach us that that is something that calls upon us, that bears a responsibility. Over in John chapter 14 that we looked at in a previous study, in John chapter 14, I want us to notice here, in John chapter 14 and verse 23, a condition, if you will, or a way in which we can be assured that we have that communion, we have that fellowship with God in Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, John chapter 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, what a beautiful promise that we can be considered to have a home with God in Christ. Now, I don't think that demonstrates all that is involved in a home with God. There is a future home with God as well. But here in this life, we enjoy fellowship and communion with God in Christ. Notice under what conditions. If we love Him, we keep His commandments. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? We want that communion with the Lord. We want that fellowship with the Lord, but we must be willing to obey the commandments of the Lord. I want us to end our time by kind of thinking about just a few things pertaining to this experience that the apostles went through that warranted this question that Jesus asked Peter. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know, there are many things in our lives that we are not in a position in which we can share those things with the Lord. There are many things that Jesus went through that we are not in a position like the disciples to be able to share with Him. For example, we are not in a position in which we can share with Jesus the struggles that He faced while upon earth. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, let us never imagine that because Jesus was God in the flesh, that somehow that meant that He didn't feel the same kind of struggles and pain and difficulty that the flesh brings with it. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, tells us, "Inasmuch then as the children," that is talking about human beings, "have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Notice this. "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted." We can't share with Him that difficulty that He faced while upon earth. We cannot share with Him that anguish that He went through prior to His death. We read the text in Matthew, in Luke's account of the same situation, in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. In verse 44 specifically, it describes the nature of that anguish in such horrifying terms, that He was in such anguish that His sweat was falling down like drops of blood. We can't be there to experience that and to share that with Him and to offer Him some kind of comfort that perhaps the disciples could have if they had not been sleeping. We as well cannot really share with the Lord the hurt that our ongoing sin causes him. Now, I want us to notice a text here in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'll try to explain what I mean by this. In Hebrews chapter 6, notice with me verses 4 through 6. Here, talking to those that are in Christ, talking to those that are in, that are Christians, he says this, after urging them to mature and to be what they ought to be, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Notice this, "since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Now, as I understand that, I don't think it's talking in a literal sense that we actually crucify him literally in some way. However, I think it is describing the fact that it is our sin that crucified him. When we, having washed ourselves in the blood of Christ through obedience to the gospel, go back to sin, we are crucifying him again. And think about the pain that that must cause Jesus, not just the pain of being beaten and crucified the first time, but to imagine that the very thing that, that led him to the cross to begin with, we would willingly give ourselves to again. But I want us to understand that as this challenge was given to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" There are some things that we can share with the Lord that we absolutely must commit ourselves to engage in, almost with that sense of, well, I couldn't do these other things, but I'm going to do these. For example, we can share in the work of the Lord. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sometimes I think we have a tendency either to kind of think, well, we're doing it all on our own, or we have a tendency to kind of think God's doing it all, or we may think other people, other Christians are doing everything, when we need to recognize, when I am serving the Lord faithfully, when I am following His word and His will in my life, I'm working together with Him. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul here, applying some very special terms to the apostles, they're ambassadors in a special way, but notice what this goes on to say that extends to us as well. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Chapter 6, verse 1. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Each of us, every day that we live, we have those things that we can do in which we share in the Lord's work. Are we doing that? Are we watching with him for that 1 hour as we share in that work? We can share with him as well spiritual things. What occupies the focus of our time, or the bulk of the focus of our time? Over in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, a text that we've looked at recently as well. Here Paul urges us, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." As we work together in those things of the Lord, as we focus on those things that are heavenly in nature, we are sharing those things with him. But you know, I mentioned earlier that we need to recognize, in the fact that we have communion with the Lord, that we never go through any difficulty alone. In the times in which we live, in which we may face difficulties, I urged us to be prayerful. That certainly applies to prayers for others. But if you're going through difficulties, listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tell us about the comfort that we can gain from this fact that we have a God in heaven that loves us, and we have a Messiah that went through what it is like to live in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But lastly, I want us to realize that each of us, while we are given certain things in this life, we really can't hold on to those things. There is really only one thing that is properly our possession and which we are entrusted with, over which we have a choice of whether or not we are going to commit that thing to our own needs, our own purposes, our own desires, or we're going to commit it to the Lord. And that thing is our soul. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 12, where Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer." And I'm in 1 Timothy, my apologies, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, where Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Friends, if you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to recognize that God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. You need to recognize that sin separates you from God. You need to recognize that as a result of that, your soul, your spirit, stands separated from God and will be so eternally unless you avail yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to walk on fire. You don't have to climb a mountain. What you have to do is put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That is committing your soul to the Lord. That is sharing your soul with the Lord. As a child of God, we are called upon as well, we've seen, to obey His commandments, to show our love for Him by our faithfulness to Him. We can share our soul with Him as we do so. I want us to think about this question that was asked. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can we, friends, watch with the Lord for one small hour of our lives? Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the guidance that it gives us. We thank you for the hope that is found therein. No matter what difficulties we face, no matter what trials, dear Lord, we're grateful that you've loved us in spite of our sin. We pray, Father, that you will help us all to see that great love and help us to cling to it. Help us not to trust in ourselves, but help us to recognize that if we will accept the grace that is offered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can have that home with you eternally in heaven. We can have fellowship with you now in whatever difficulties we face. May it be that all of us will have that love for you and courage to watch with the Lord the one small hour of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we thank you for joining us for our Bible study this evening. I want to encourage you, if you need to contact us, you can call the building, leave a message, 806-352-2809. You can call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. You can log on to the website at www.olsonpark.com to get any of the lessons that we present and to get the archives of those things that we have been dealing with. We want to remind you that, Lord willing, we will have a streaming Bible study Sunday morning at 10 a.m., and we'd love to have you join us for that. Have a good evening.